Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
I'll be reading from Revelation 22, 1 through 5. Revelation 22, 1 through 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and foreheads. There will no longer be light. There will no more be night. They will not need the light of lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever.
As we think about what it means to be in Him and to have reconciliation in Him, there's a verse we've been using this month to help remind us of that blessing. It's 2 Corinthians 5:18. So if you would, let's say this together. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18. An incredible blessing to be reminded of the spiritual reconciliation that takes place through Christ. Now, this is a busy time of year, and maybe there are a lot of you in this room who are planners. You like to plan things out, and so the busyness of this year doesn't get to you because you've already planned things in advance. You've bought the presents you need in advance. Maybe some of you are like that. Maybe some of you are more like me. I like to be very methodical and plan out certain areas of life, but there are other areas that just kind of sneak up on you. Whatever the case is, planning is important. In fact, I heard a story from a department store worker just a few weeks ago who said he works in the men's department of a department store, and there was an older woman that came to him, and he said, "How can I help you, ma'am?" And she said, "Well, I'm here today. We're going to buy a suit." She said, "Okay." He said, "Who is the suit for?" And she said, "Well, this is the suit that my husband is going to be buried in." And he said, "Well, I'm very sorry to hear that. That's happened before. He's helped individuals make that decision." And he said, "My condolences to the family." And she said, "What did you say?" And he said, "My condolences to your family." And she said, "Oh, my husband's just a little bit behind me. It takes him a while to catch up, but we're buying the suit today." And so she was planning in advance. You know, her husband's still there, but he's picking out the suit. He's getting ready to go. So there's something to be said for being prepared. And I hope that as we've gone through this series on Revelation, if nothing else, it has left us with the desire that we want to be prepared. We want to be ready for what happens. I want to make sure that I'm ready for what's going to take place. And so the passage that Darren just read for us is the very end of the book of Revelation, and really the end of the New Testament, the end of Scripture. We're here at the very conclusion of a long story that stretches from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. Now, you may remember that at the beginning of the year, we started at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1. We spent time this year looking at Genesis, at Matthew, at Acts, and at Revelation. And our goal was that we could get a clearer picture of who Jesus is through these four books. And I hope that we've done that. I know that those books tell a story. Those, along with every book in Scripture in between, tell us a continual story. And it's not one of those stories filled with fantastical characters that are a figment of an author's imagination. These are real people experiencing real promises from a real God from the very beginning to the end. And at the beginning of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, there's a tree there, a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but there's also a tree of life. And what you could describe Scripture as, in essence, is really a tale of two trees. It begins with the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, and then we come to Revelation 22, we get to the other side of the story, and that tree of life is restored. And that's what we're going to spend a few minutes this morning thinking about. Now, as you remember, when we go through Revelation, there have been a lot of things that we have learned, and we've tried to keep in mind as we read these passages certain principles. And the same thing is going to be true as we get to Revelation 22. And maybe if you haven't been with us for this series, here's a way to describe it. Imagine that you were going back in time. Let's say that you were going back in time on this continent when the colonists are first beginning to think about independence. Let's say you're all the way back in those times and you're talking with a colonist and they describe what it's like to try to correspond with family members in England. They tell you how long it takes for a letter to get there. And they ask you, do you have to do this in the time where you're from? And you say, well, no, we can email each other. Now here's your next question. What if they ask you to explain email? How would you do that? Well, you'd have to start with electricity, right? How electricity works and how it's hooked up and how you can access it. And then you've got to think, okay, but there are also these things called computers. And here's what a computer does. And here's what the circuit boards all fit in to do. And here's how the keyboard fits into the equation. And there's a screen. And what's the screen made of? And how does that cursor come up? And what is a mouse? Would colonists be able to understand what a mouse is? But sometimes we check our email on our phones. Well, what's a phone? Well, that's a good question. A phone started out as this, but then now it became this handheld device you can carry around, and what's it made out of? And well, it's really easy if you're in a place that has Wi-Fi. Well, what is Wi-Fi? I mean, you have all kinds of categories that you would be trying to explain something to them in. And it's not that the people who lived in that time couldn't understand it. It's just that there are all these categories that we've grown up with, or they have grown up around us. We're used to thinking in these terms. We understand what these words mean, but to them it would be like a foreign language. Well, when we come to Revelation, we're reading apocalyptic literature, and they're using categories. John's using categories here that we don't often use today. So remember, we've stopped to think about some of these categories. We've looked at some of this figurative language, where, for example, we'll see a dragon representing Satan. It doesn't mean Satan is a literal dragon, but it means John is telling a story that uses a dragon as a symbol for Satan. It says dragon, it means Satan. And a lot of those symbols in Revelation do the same. If I start trying to take those literally, I'm going to be in trouble because it's going to be hard to stay consistent. We've seen numbers that are very symbolic. The number 12, the number 7 indicating completion and what that means. We've also been reminded of the fact that these events were shortly to come to pass. In other words, I'm going to be in trouble if I try to make a timeline of the time when I live based on what I'm reading about in Revelation. Because John said these things are soon going to come to pass. It's dealing with their life. And when we look at it in that context, it makes a lot of sense that in a culture where the Roman Empire was challenging true allegiance to God, they would need a message like this. The same thing is also true when we start thinking about chapters 21 and 22 that tell us about heaven, about a new Jerusalem, a new heavens and new earth, to use John's terminology. It's hard for us to imagine, and John is writing down words to try to capture a spiritual reality. But that's an area where he doesn't have the human categories to contain the glory of what heaven is. In one sense, it's easy to preach about heaven because we're excited about what heaven's going to be. But in another sense, it's hard because you can't even put into words what we see here. So I want us to keep this in mind as we work through Revelation 22 and be reminded that these symbols are painting a picture that shows us how our story ends. And it's a powerful one. Now we'll do one last review using these illustrations that Tyler Bedwell has made for us. And if you get a chance to thank her for doing this, this I think has been really helpful, especially if you're a visual learner, to kind of walk through the process. But it begins with a vision that John has of Jesus. And he's there among the seven lampstands and the seven churches. And he has a message in Revelation 2 and 3 for these churches. In essence, it's a message for all churches, but it's first given to those specific congregations. Then we go to chapter 4, where we're ushered up into the throne room. And there's this incredible scene as they're surrounding the throne of God, and there's a message that is sealed. There are seven seals on this message, and they're looking for someone to open the message. You have to have the authority to open the seals. Finally, it's the Lamb of God who will do that. This Lamb that has seven horns, that complete power, seven eyes, able to see. Again, we're thinking in symbols, not literal. But this is a symbol of the Lamb of God, and He's able to open these seals. And as each of these seals opens, we see there are going to be some really challenging things that happen on earth that indicate a judgment from God against the culture there. And then when we get to the seventh seal, before we do that, before we finish those, now we have seven trumpets that are there. Trumpets are also sounding a warning. And whereas the seals were going to be over a third of the area, or a fourth of the area, the trumpets are going to be over a third. Now you're really working to a greater and greater challenge that's going to take place around the earth. And then Act 1 of this divine drama seems to come to a conclusion. Then John looks up and sees something else playing out. That's when we're introduced to the dragon. When we're introduced to Satan, as Revelation 12 reminds us, specifically represented by this dragon who's trying to attack the Messiah and is unable to do it, is trying to attack God's people and is unable to do it, goes into battle with the angels, is unable to defeat them. Time and time again in Revelation 12, the message is God is victorious. But then there are these two beasts, additional creatures that come up. One seems to represent the Roman Empire wearing diadems or crowns. The other is hoping and convincing people to worship the Roman Empire. And these two beasts go through and they start converting individuals to worshiping the Roman Empire. So there's judgment that's going to be over these individuals. And so just like we had seven seals and seven trumpets, we'll have seven bowls of wrath that are poured out. And this is complete judgment on those who worshiped the beast. Remember, judgment isn't something we like to talk about, but if we serve a God who truly loves us and who truly loves righteousness, then sin matters and injustice matters. And so there's going to be God's judgment there. And as these bowls of wrath are poured out, we continue to read that this dragon, Satan, is bound. In other words, God is in control and has bound Satan. He's not going to work in the exact same way that he did in the Roman Empire. Now, that doesn't mean Satan isn't working today. There are other ways that he is. But this is a limitation. He's not going to do that exact thing again. And so Satan is bound. Then there's a time, as we describe in Revelation chapter 20, there's a time right before the end when Satan is no longer bound. But even as he's trying to work to get others to victimize individuals and turn them away from God, God is still victorious. And so then we see this new Jerusalem, new heavens, new earth, and we get to the passage Darren just read for us in Revelation 22. We've been singing about the river that flows by the throne of God. Shall we gather at the river? And here we have in this river on either side the tree of life. Now again, it's hard to envision a river of life going through the tree of life, but we're thinking about symbols. We're thinking about the fact that there is life represented here. Ezekiel, the prophet, described what it was going to be like in the day of God's victory. That there would be water flowing from the temple in Jerusalem. Zechariah described water flowing out of Jerusalem. And now John's told us about this new Jerusalem. And guess what? There's a river of life flowing out of it. It's flowing by the throne of God and of the Lamb. And what did Jesus promise? What did the Lamb of God promise when He's on the earth in the Gospel of John? He told the woman at the well He could give her living water. He stood up and said that He is living water, the water of life. It's all coming together, all of these word pictures, to describe what it's like when we get to the tree of life here in Revelation. And so I want us to see just a couple of contrasts between what took place in Genesis and what takes place in Revelation, and reflect on what that means for us today. In Genesis chapter 3, they lost access to the tree of life. Humanity lost the tree of life, but we have access to it in Revelation. Now, Eden also had, Genesis tells us, a river flowing out of the garden. And there were a lot of trees that had a lot of pleasing fruit, but there was only one tree of life. In fact, Genesis 3:22 tells us that that tree of life allowed human beings to live forever. And so when sin enters the world, God cast Adam and Eve out of the garden. Why is that? Because if you have sin enter into the picture, you no longer have access to that tree of life. Then you get to Revelation 22. There's a river coming out of this place, coming out of the tree of life. And you may have noticed, as Darren read, that there were 12 different kinds of fruits that were there on the tree. Again, I think we're missing the point if we try to figure out, okay, 12 different fruits. What were the fruits? You know, was one an apple, and what was this, and what was that? The point of the word 12 is the same as we've seen that number used all throughout Revelation. It was completely covering everything that was needed. The tree of life leaves nothing lacking. It's complete. And so you have 12 different kinds of fruits that are there. And the fruit is for the healing of the nations. They knew what it was like in the first century for nations to be conflicting with each other. They knew what it was like for the power of Rome to stamp out nations who would try to rise up against them. But this tree of life says there's going to be healing for the nations. When is the last week you've been able to make it through the week and you haven't seen a single news item about something that was happening in another country or another place other than where you lived that concerned you? When is the last time we made it through a whole week of news cycles where we weren't concerned about things that were happening other places or possible conflicts in other places? Maybe things that we have nothing to do with, but we worry about that because it seems that as long as human beings have been around, there's been conflict, there's been war. And Revelation 22 says, when you have access to this tree of life, nations aren't going to have war, they're going to have healing. That's an incredible picture. That different tribes and groups and nations that over the years have had so much conflict won't find any conflict. We live in a world where groups want the same goals, the same power, the same money, the same influence. We're not going to have any of those concerns in the tree of life. Revelation shows us life restored. Why would we come together and spend 11 or 12 weeks going through the book of Revelation? Because when we get to the tree of life, we see what we've longed for. Think about how many different ways human beings try to do something that will get them immortality, that will get them fame that will last beyond them. Or they'll think about a legacy that lasts beyond them. And those things are good. It's good to have a legacy that lives on. It's best to have eternal life that lives on. And that's what we're promised in Revelation 22, access to the tree of life that gives us what's at the core of our being, a core desire. We will have life. But that's not the only thing that Revelation 22 promises those who follow God. You see, in the Garden of Eden, you have this incredible communion between God and human beings. But when sin enters the picture, humanity loses this communion with God, this face-to-face communication, this ability to walk with God and speak to Him directly. But we regain it in Revelation. Notice the way verse 3 describes the state of being there. There will no longer be any curse. That curse that happened when sin entered the world, when the ground was cursed, it wasn't going to just yield fruit the way that it had. When there was a curse that involved human beings, men and women, and there were real results, there were real consequences of that curse, that's no more in Revelation 22. And look at verse 4. They will see His face. I think if I were a first century Christian that knew the writings of God in the Old Testament, I think that would be shocking. They would see His face. Think about how many times in Scripture people wanted to see God's face, and yet they weren't able to. When Moses pleads with God, "Let me see your face. Let me see your glory." God says, "No man can see that and live." He gives Moses a glimpse of Him as he's passing by, and Moses' face is glowing because no one can really see God. And yes, the prophet Isaiah gets to see this throne room picture where he's in Isaiah 6 and he sees the throne of God, but even then he doesn't give much description of the one on the throne. We read a lot about the seraphim, but there's smoke and the train of his robes filling the temple. It's not a face-to-face interaction. The prophet Ezekiel describes this vision of God sort of coming down before him. And again, we see the angels described, but not quite that face-to-face. Even when Jesus comes on earth as God made flesh, He has to do it in a form we can understand, that we can deal with, human flesh. When we see Revelation 22, people see God face to face. Because we no longer live in a world where sin has caused the consequence, where there is that separation, where we're not able to handle the glory of God. When you get to Revelation 22, you can see the God that we serve. And if just a glimpse of the back of God as He's passing by could cause Moses' face to glow, can you imagine the glory of seeing God face to face? That's a reality in Revelation 22. It's powerful. We'll have this communion with God. And I use the word communion just to indicate this close connection. We often use the word communion to describe what happens here when we take the Lord's Supper. I think that's a good description of it, because we're communing with each other and with God. But of course, we're not seeing Him face to face, not the way that's described here. It's hard for me to put into words or even put into my imagination the power of seeing the God who created us. All I can do is say, imagine the longing and the desire you've had to see someone who you love, to see the face of a loved one after a long extended time apart. Or maybe even you think of someone who has passed on, who you long to see again in heaven. Think of that kind of longing. There's a deep longing in all of our hearts to see the Creator, and that longing is satisfied in Revelation 22. We will see Him face to face. Not only that, in Genesis, Adam and Eve choose to worship someone other than God. But God is clear when we get to Revelation 22. You see, the essence of sin is deciding to choose what I want over what God wants. And so God had told them not to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they decided they knew better. It's described as Eve looking at it, seeing that it looked good. It was good to the eyes. It looked like it would taste good. It was desirable to make one wise. And so they took it and ate. They chose someone else. But I love the way when an angel comes and starts telling John what he needs to know. Verse 6, these words are faithful and true. He sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And verse 8 says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets and those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. Now, I just want us to stop right here and imagine how powerful an angel must have looked to John if the same person who saw this image of Jesus at the very beginning, the same person who has constantly seen God on the throne as the one who needs to be worshipped, still succumbed to the temptation to bow before an angel. That says a couple of things to me. Number one, it's just like many people react in Scripture when they are, confronted by a spiritual being. They want to bow down to worship. It's an instinctive reaction. So it tells me this angel was powerful, but it also tells me God is even more powerful. And this angel reminds him, no, don't worship me. Worship God. When it comes to our future, as we try to imagine the realities laid out here in Revelation 22, we will worship God. He will be the only one we will worship. And again, we talked about this last Sunday night as we talked about heaven. There will be so much fulfillment that takes place in heaven, it's hard to describe. And maybe you are hoping, maybe you're praying that heaven's not going to be one eternal worship service. And as I mentioned Sunday night, maybe you felt like you've been a part of an eternal sermon that I've preached before. People have felt that way. Maybe I don't know if I want to be an eternal worship service. Can I just tell you that when we're face to face with God, we will have a desire to worship Him that is unlike anything I can imagine. Think of the most spiritually uplifting experience you've ever had in your life. Take a moment, just think about it. Maybe it was a retreat, maybe it was a specific Bible study, a time where you just felt incredibly close to God. Now multiply that feeling by 100,000, and I'm not even sure we're in the ballpark then of how it's going to feel to be face to face worshiping God. We will worship Him, and He'll be the only one that we will center our lives around. Revelation shows us that true worship to God. But lastly, you have this incredible message. Humanity was cast out of the garden in Genesis, but we're allowed to re-enter in Revelation. I'm going to read verse 14 of Revelation 22. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Now, if this sounds familiar, it's because we've had washed robes show up before in Revelation. The multitude were those who'd had their robes washed by the blood of the Lamb. Even when we have the Messiah described as the rider on the white horse, he was wearing a robe that was washed in the blood. And if you wonder whether or not Revelation is symbolic, here's one way that we see it. Because you have blood that can wash a robe and make it white. That's not a physical description, because that physically can't happen. But what Revelation is telling us is that we can have a righteousness through the righteousness of Christ. It's His blood that washes the robes and makes them pure and white. We will have righteousness. And it won't be ours that we've stacked up as if we've got our robes white on our own and we've managed to go through life without ever getting anything on my white robe. It'll be the fact that my robe has been washed in the blood of Christ. That's how you have purity. That's how you have righteousness. In fact, some historians say that in the 2nd and 3rd century, it was customary for some Christians, after being baptized, to put on a white robe, symbolically reminding themselves of what happens when we put Christ on in baptism. And so if we wonder why it's important that we follow God, why is it important that I decide to turn my life around to confess Jesus as Lord? Why is baptism so important? Why is it important that I be washed in the blood? Revelation 22 reminds us, it's those with washed robes that get to enter into the city. All of this that we've been describing, we can enter into it if our robes have been washed, if we've been washed in the blood. And that's why when we talk about being washed in the blood, it would sound confusing if we weren't thinking spiritually. That this is the kind of blood that makes us clean. Think about what it will be like. We will have life. We'll have communion with God. We'll be worshiping God. We will have righteousness. And we'll have it if we choose to serve Him. So we've started at the beginning of the story this year. We've started in Genesis. You may remember our children helped us with some of those key Genesis stories. And we've worked all the way to the end of the story. So the only question that's left for us to ask is, how is my story going to end? How will I choose to end my story? Will I choose the promises that we've seen at the end of Revelation? In the midst of all this symbolic imagery, I can know that the reality of heaven is greater than anything that I could imagine. And I get to choose if that's where my story takes me, if that's where my story ends. I hope as we've gone through this study that maybe there are some things in Revelation that stood out to you that you've never noticed before. I hope maybe we've been able to remind ourselves of how Revelation fits together and that we see the connections. But even if that didn't happen, even if you walk away this morning and you think, well, I'm not convinced I know Revelation any better than I did beforehand, can I tell you, I hope we've reminded ourselves of how important it is to choose how our story ends. I hope we've reminded ourselves of the promise of God. And I hope we've reminded ourselves that that promise is available to every single person here this morning. If you need to choose to have a story that ends with an eternity with God, if you need to put Christ on in baptism and be washed in the blood, you can do that this morning. And I can guarantee there would be no better gift to give to this church family, to the people who care about you during this month, than that, the ability to celebrate that new life with you. It may be that you need prayers. If you'd like to pray with a couple of our elders right out this doorway after our worship service, they'd love to talk with you and pray with you. But we'd love to do that as well. Maybe you're just going through a hard time. You need someone to walk with you through this chapter of your story as we all confidently march knowing God is with us. If there's any way we can help you, please let us know as we all stand and as we sing together.